Are you encouraged?
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, good. Well, feel free to join with me as I speak to the angels this morning. Father, we ask you, O God, to go before us. Lord, that there would be a song in our voice and especially in our heart. Return to you today. Return to the heavens for our life, for the breath that you give us. We turn to you, Lord God. And we speak to the angels. Oh, get excited what God is doing on the earth today. Get excited just as you did on the day that he was born. Remember that day. Amen. So I would like to, I'm sure I'm not the only ones doing this morning. I'm going to pray. Today we are thankful to you, Father, that you have spared the life of Donald Trump last Saturday. We ask you to protect the freedom we have in these United States of America. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen? I got a few? Come on. Yeah. I think there was a spiritual context to the political realm. Is that even possible? If somebody would ask me, is that possible last year, I would say, no, not possible. Politics is too corrupt. But there was a spiritual context, wasn't there, Saturday? There was something that changed in the hearts of men. So many were praying in the convention. I remember full well when Franklin Graham got up to pray and they had a camera spanning across the convention hall. I didn't see anybody staring off into space. I saw them, their heads bowed and praying to Almighty God. That is a change. That's a huge change, one we should definitely be thankful for. Amen. Amen, indeed. But even in the face of that, there are those who say, oh, it didn't really happen. It was all contrived. They're the same ones that believe the earth is flat. We didn't go to the moon. Elvis is still alive. You know, we need to, you know, you guys know I'm a scientist, right? Is that true? I'm a Christian and then a scientist after that. Not Christian scientist, but I'm a scientist. A scientist one is one just believes that there's a method to learning and understanding God's kingdom. So it's the first, what's the first step? And most people don't even know what the first step of science is. Anybody dare? Observation. Observe, look, and see. Isn't that what God says? First of all, look and see what I have done. Well, if we skip that part, we skip everything. In fact, go back and look again. I don't know how many times the Lord has reminded me of that. And when you see things over and over again, you get familiar with them. There's an astronomer, amateur astronomers, by the way, are scientists too, even though they're amateurs. And amateur astronomers actually contribute more to astronomy than the professional ones. Who knows why? One of the few branches of science that that's true. And there, one particular guy in New Zealand, he has a church, he's a pastor, but he's also an amateur astronomer. And he has logged more findings of supernova than any other person on the planet. So they asked him, how can this be? How can you know this so well? How can? He says, well, it's easy because the Lord called me to be an under-shepherd. And I get to know my people. I get to know them personally. So when I see them and I see something's wrong, it's because I'm familiar with them. So every night he would go out and he would look at every single galaxy that he could were visible that night. So he was familiar with them. So he didn't have to look for supernova. He would just say, oh, something's wrong. And you get a new scratch in your car. Oh, something's wrong. So observation is something we shouldn't miss. And what God's doing in his people is something to be observed as a wonderful thing. The bride of Christ coming into her own. The pronouns are so important here. She is who we are today. And we have a lot of spots and wrinkles, but we are becoming her in the future without a spot or a wrinkle. And he's doing the job, not us. The Holy Spirit is the one who is calling us to His side. So, there's a shift in the heavens. People are praying in a Republican National Convention. Oh my goodness, what's happening to this world? Well, the world is still here. Jesus is still Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Right? And He is building the kingdom, not in the kingdom of the United States or the Republican Party. He's building the kingdom of God, which is the will of the Father, the will of His Father. And He demonstrated how important that is, that He was willing to die on the cross for us. So that's number one, kingdom of God. Number two, these things we know and love. These are things that we're observing today. Number two, we are disciples of Christ. And what is making us a disciple and how we are known to be disciples, how we love one another, we are devoted and obedient to Him. Those are the disciples of the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Number three, we're sheep who are familiar with Him. So we're not just following Him blindly, but we observe Him. We feel Him. We are familiar with Him. You know, I once had a doctor come to me and he said, you know, once a cold virus gets in your family, everybody gets it. I mean, really, it's mostly true, if not always true, but it's at least you're exposed to it. So if one of your family has tuberculosis, you've all been exposed to it. And almost all of them will convert when they get that TB test, the PPD. For being familiar, though, with the Lord is that we are infected with the Holy Spirit, and He's going to change us. There's something different about who we are. The way we get up in the morning, the language we use changes. Franklin said to Trump, he says, you know, you need to change some of your language. And Trump admitted it was going to be hard for him. But we are sheep who are familiar with the shepherd. Is that right? Number four, we're not slaves. We're bond slaves, but we're not slaves, as Jesus calls us. He says, we're not slaves, but I have called you to be friends. And the difference is that the friend knows his friend's heart. And then he says in that scripture text, he says, everything the Father has showed me, I've shown you. Not because you're a slave and have to be obedient, but because I have called you to be friends. See what's happening here? This is not religion. This is something so much more intense than religion. I may not be up here in robes and swinging incense around or doing anything like that, but I am in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't see it, there's something wrong with your eyes. You need to be observant. Go back and look again. Number five. And this is true. This is not maybe true. This is true. We are protected by Him. So, well, He didn't protect me from COVID, or He didn't protect me from that or this or whatever. But we are protected from the schemes of the enemy. And He's given us all kinds of weapons to use, including our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, if I didn't believe that, I'd go find somebody else to be a disciple of. He is my protector. He's such a good protector. He's good at what He does. His counsel is right. It's true. It's not fake. It's not to cause us death or discouragement or depression. He will protect us. Amen. And in the midst of the fiery furnace, in the midst of the circumstances, He protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, oh, there's somebody else down there like they had never seen before. I believe it was the Lord Jesus. How about you? Number six, He has called us to spiritual warfare. He's called us to pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, that we should pray more. And if, you know, I don't believe in praying to the dead or to an angel, but if the angels need encouraging, I'm going to tell them. You need to be encouraged. And what Jesus is doing in my heart today, you were encouraged when He was born, and you should be encouraged today. Let the angels sing over us. Thank you, Lord God. We should pray for each other. If you get up in the middle of the night, don't be afraid of lack of sleep. It's a good opportunity to make a list of those you need to pray for. Write it down. Check it off. Check the box. Pray for our nation. Have you forgotten the men who died for the freedom that we have? I haven't. They weren't dying for a political party or for just random thought, a new creation, but they were praying for freedom. They were fighting for freedom. I would like to say also that we should pray. This is crazy prayer, but so many people still pray this prayer. They pray for peace for the whole earth, for the whole world. But it's a peace through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a peace brought about any other way. Peace at a conference table, you can have it. That did really well for Richard Nixon, didn't it? No. But a peace that happens in the hearts of men and women are just so awesome. I can't leave them. After all the circumstances are gone, and you've almost forgotten about it, there is a beauty and the peace of God that remains. It's like a scent of an animal. You're a different animal now. You've been through things. And I believe that former President Trump has that same scent on him today. And I pray it doesn't leave him right away either. I pray that he would drink it in, and there would be other brothers, Christians around him, that would blow the fire, the flames, into a brighter place. It can happen. So that can happen. Yes, it can. You know, while I was on vacation one year, the Berlin Wall fell. Didn't ask my permission. But it changed the world. Things can happen differently. Well, today I want to talk about one of my favorite subjects, Jesus the Good Shepherd. He's not just a shepherd, he's the Good Shepherd. So I'm going to John chapter 10. Oh, God, thank you, Lord Jesus. So we are, you know, the elders are called in the government of the church, local church, to be under shepherds. That means there's only one shepherd. There's only one pastor, one senior pastor, in fact, and that's Jesus. You've heard Owens preach on that before, surely. Okay, so he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, and there are a lot of ways in, the same is a thief and a robber. So there are thieves and robbers in the church, even. I would go so far as to say he's making a reference here, a parable, a thing saying there's a sheepfold, but there's problems you need to be aware of. There are thieves and robbers. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. Oh, God, thank you, Lord God, that there is one front door, the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. Wouldn't you like to be that doorkeeper? Come on in. And the sheep hear his voice. They observe. The first rule of science, they are looking. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He not only did that to his sheep, remember, he says he's got all the stars. He knows them all, and he's given them all names. I haven't done that. I haven't even given the ones that I can see, even the bright ones. I find out more and more, I don't know what I'm seeing. I look at the dog star, which is predominant in the sky in the summer. Cirrus is actually a double star. That's why it kind of flickers when you see it. Why do I know that? Because I've seen it. I observe it with my eyes. Oh, that star is a little different than other stars. It flickers a little bit. Why? Ah, that's the second rule of science. Number 4. It's verse 4. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. He doesn't go behind them and push them out. Jesus goes before him, the good shepherd. The sheep follow him. They're not being pushed around. He is a good shepherd. For they know, why? Because they know his voice. He's calling to them. they are practiced at hearing him and recognizing his voice. He calls you on the phone, you immediately know that's the Lord, the timing of the Lord, right, Teresa? Immediately, she knows it's God. Yet by no means, they will by no means follow a stranger, but they'll flee from him. Oftentimes, I don't flee from him. I just back away slowly. But the scripture says here that we should not fool around. We need to, if we see somebody who's a robber and a thief, identify that, observe it, and get away. For the sheep, they do not know the voice of strangers. It's like something you don't know. Well, you're familiar with the Lord. Say, how do I know this? Because you're so familiar with the voice of the Lord, it's not him. It's not that you become really good at recognizing the enemy. It's the fact that you know the Lord so well that you easily have identified the enemy. But they do not know the voice of strangers. They just don't know it. It's like, forget it. Jesus used this illustration. I thought it was pretty obvious, but it says, they did not understand the things which he had spoken to them. Isn't that interesting that Jesus can blind the eyes of the people that he's speaking to? They can't, even though they're observing, they're not observing. That's kind of like who we are many times. We're seeing, but we're not seeing. We're hearing, but not really hearing at all. And God wants to wake us up. The woke are not woke. They're asleep. Think Elvis is still alive. But we are awake. Amen. Can that be true? Do people really think Elvis is still alive? Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, in case you missed it the first time, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Well, they heard something, but they didn't hear the voice of God. And they followed after these rituals and rites and made a religion out of it, and they didn't find Jesus there. They found him in the cross. Oh, I'll say that again. They found him at the cross. I am the door, says it again. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He maybe will be saved. He will be saved for just a little while. Or I hope he will be saved. No, he will be saved because you're going to enter the right way through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. I will go in and out, and they will be able to go in and out and find pasture. That is, you can go in and out of, quote unquote, this thing that he has prepared for you, a place for you. And you can go out and find food where nobody else could find it. Because he's going to be leading you. Leading, not pushing you. The thief does not come except to steal. What does he do? Steal. I'm not slowing down, accidentally. He's a thief. He came to kill. He is death himself. And to destroy demeans everything that is right and good. He wants to destroy it. The destroyer. The killer. The thief. The robber. We know who he is. But I have come that they may have life. Not just the word life, but real, tasteful, exploding life. It's like a new flavor you haven't even tasted before. Didn't even come close to the good breakfast you had this morning. That they may have it more abundantly. It isn't something that you have to sort of hoard away. I have the life of Christ and I need to protect it. It's just, that isn't it. If that's your life in Christ, there's something wrong. In fact, you're to give it away. The more you give it away, the more you get. These words are unbelievably wonderful to read and to read over and over again, to teach and to teach again, to remind us and to remind us again. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. How many times does he have to say it? I am the good shepherd. Oh, yes, Lord, you are the good shepherd who gives life for his sheep, his life. But a hireling, oh, we know those people. Those are the ones that are out after a career. They want to make sure they get their 401k. It's in place. That all things are going to be comparable to the outside world. Well, a hireling is, he was not the shepherd. He's one who does not own the sheep. Oh, there's a difference. There's a separation. As a good shepherd is a part of what he sees. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So that's what a hireling does. When things get bad, they move out. That's not what a good shepherd does. He says, I am a good shepherd and I know my sheep. He says it over. And I am known by my own. And what they know about him is he doesn't leave them to just cower before the enemy, but he stands in front of them. Amen? Oh, Lord God, hear the amens this morning in our heart. Let the angels hear them too. There's something happening in the heavens, and we're going to encourage you about it. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He said these things before it happened. Nobody knew anything about the cross then, as we do now. So he said these words, and they could only understand the concept, but they didn't know the reality of it like we do today. Oh, wonderful things that Jesus has done for us. The Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. When nails went into his hands, the tribulation, the betrayals, the things he had to go through watching his mom at the foot of the cross. He did all that for you. But he says, you know, it's not just for you. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them along. They will hear my voice. So what's the key ingredient? They learn to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, no matter where you find them, where you find them in India, Iraq, China, even in these United States, even the Democratic Party, even the Catholics. It doesn't matter what quote-unquote religion you might find yourself in. If you hear the voice of the Lord, you're on the right way. There will be one flock and one shepherd. You see, oneness is not a concept that we have to arbitrate. It is just a fact. He didn't make two. He didn't make two. Well, I've become a Catholic now. Well, I don't know how that's possible. You're already Catholic. You're already. Somebody asked us one time, he says, you want to become part of our church? I said, well, I'd love to, but I'm already a part of it. I actually said that. I'm sorry, but you lose. I'm already a part of your church. There's no ceremony you can do that I haven't taken. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We go down in the water of a baptism. We identify with the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we come up, many of us speaking in tongues, able to address the angelic realm, the spiritual realm, which is now a part of our life. We are no longer just flesh and blood that has to take a shower, that have to shave, that have to whatever else we have to do to this poor body. But we are spiritual beings. Let me say that again. We are spiritual beings. Hear that in the heavenlies. We are not just men of flesh, but we are spiritual beings. And the thing about flesh is interesting. Jesus uses that word in another way. He says, I won't give them a heart of stone in that day. I will give them a heart of flesh. Heart of flesh feels pain. Pain is an interesting concept. Everybody wants to run away from pain, take a pill, get rid of it. But pain and your ability to endure pain is the measure of devotion and love you have for that person that you're enduring it for and with. Not too many amens on that one. I don't know. It's hard. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's a hard, hard lesson to learn. I think as a teenager growing up and falling in and out of love with different girlfriends, I learned it over and over again. That I'm not supposed to somehow wall myself off as I saw men do. Say, I will never fall in love again. She's just going to have to, the girl that I marry is going to have to just kowtow to me. Well, I wouldn't want to be in that marriage. Because when the pain comes, and it will, get ready. You better be ready too. There's no aspirin you can take for that kind of pain. Now listen to this. Therefore my Father loves me. What therefore? Therefore all because of all the things I just said. That he's giving his life for us. Therefore the Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. So Satan didn't kill Jesus. He laid down his life. And that he himself might take it again. Say the Father raised him from the dead, but he and the Father are one. So, that would be him too. No one takes it from me, which makes it very clear. But I lay it down myself. So he didn't lose the fight. He didn't have to lift his fist to the air. He didn't lose. The Holy Spirit didn't leave him. He may not have felt the Holy Spirit at that point in time. It doesn't matter what we feel. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. And sometimes we don't feel the Holy Spirit. But it didn't leave him, ever. Jesus said to John the Baptist, the Spirit's going to come down, and you'll know him because the Spirit will remain with him. Amen. That scripture didn't somehow get erased and vanish at the cross. No, it did not. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Oh, yeah. And by the way, this commandment I received from my Father. See how confident he is in his relationship with Father God? Well, we have that same confidence. Amen? Let's stop cowering before the enemy and be fearful of all the things that he can throw at us. We should be afraid of nothing that the enemy can throw at us. Nothing. No fear. Because where there is despair, where there is no hope, that's where you're going to find it, in that place where all things fail except for the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and a Father's love. All three of them are going to be there no matter where you go. There's no place on earth or in heaven that you can escape their presence. The Trinity, the wonderful love of God. Well, that's doctrine and religion 700 level. These poor people that were listening, and how could they be expected to even understand, really? The poor Jews that were there. It says, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Jesus was teaching things that, wow, this is like PhD level. And many of them said, he has a demon. This is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In other words, they looked to the works that God was doing in his Son. But it wasn't just the works. It was the heart of Jesus that was expressed in the works. So when he laid his hands for healing, people not only got healed physically, but they felt the presence of God for the first time, many of them, in their entire lives. And eternity touched them. Oh, he touched me. Jesus goes back to reiterate the point of him knowing the sheep, verse 22. It was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, so I don't know what winter is like in Jerusalem, but it's definitely not spring and summer, let's put it that way. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, so they're beyond the point of accepting him at this point. I said, this guy's got some teachings here that who can possibly, he's crazy. So they wanted to confront him. And they say it very bluntly. How long will you keep us in doubt? Or toy with us? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he didn't even mention that, did he? I don't know that he did. But clearly, his disciples were looking for the chosen one of the Father. Clearly, the Christ, the anointed one, was being waited for on the earth. Clearly, they thought he was going to solve all their problems. Oh, if we could just have a Christ that would take away the Roman Empire. Pilate would no longer rule over us, but it would be the Sanhedrin. Oh, dear. There's a switch. That hardly would make any difference, would it? What we need is Jesus. What we need is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one who knows us. As we learn to know him, he knows us. Even before we were born, he knows us. When we were in our mother's womb, he knew us. Interesting thing, even before your mother's womb, the egg which was going to conceive you was there when your mother was still in your mother's grandmother's womb. So part of you is that old. Not somebody really people like to be as old, but you have a heritage in the Lord. And the Lord knows you, even that. He knows all the DNA. He knows all the molecular composition. He knows you don't need to go to me and my DNA or whatever site they have nowadays. You don't need to know all the things that you're prone to. You have Jesus. You are not born of the will of man, but the will of God. You have Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus answered them, and he says directly, they're asking him, are you the Christ? Are you the one? I told you, don't believe. Yes. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Not just the work of healing, but the work that's being done in their hearts. And that's really what was bothering them. If they just had a physician, that would be one thing, but it's something different. You know, there was an article just published a couple of days ago that there's a cure for glioblastoma, brain cancer. And they just took a few patients. I don't know, it's not a comprehensive study yet, but I'm sure they're coming. And within a day or two, it was almost entirely gone with this new procedure for teaching your white cells how to kill, basically, cancers. And it's working real, real well. But it isn't just healing. It isn't just healing. It isn't some scientific method. It's his heart that he loves you, and you know that when he does do that. But you do not believe me, Jesus says, because you are not of my sheep. Why? They don't hear his voice. They can't know it. Have I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. Oh, there's a. How does this all happen? Unless you spend time with him. And you can tell who's spending time with the Lord. When the Republican candidates got up and all made their speeches, you can almost get an artificial scorecard, and you can, as a born-again Christian, tell how much time they spend with Jesus. Some a lot, some not so much. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them. What's he give them? Not just healing. If that was it, there's something more than that. Eternal life. That they, you know, we're never going to perish. That sheep never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's another scripture reference to negate that somehow the enemy won on the cross. He did not. No one can snatch Jesus or you out of the Father's hand. And that's a doctrine that's grown up in the church that has some truth and validity to it. Once saved, always saved. I'm not saying that you can't walk away from the Lord and be very disappointing to the angels in heaven, but as you're not snatched, you made a decision. The enemy can't somehow trick you to walk away from God. That's comforting, isn't it? So I have to know all the scriptures, the right scriptures. So when the enemy comes to me, I'll have them all memorized. Well, good luck. It's not going to work because you have to know the heart of the Father first. Because all those scriptures pointed to Jesus' relationship with the Father, that the Father loved him, 1, 2, and 3, and 4. Every answer to the enemy was, the Father loves me, the Father loves me, the Father loves me, the Father loves me. And this is the evidence of my Father's love. But what are you doing? Get out of here. And he did. No one can snatch somebody out of the Father's hands. Can't happen. And then he says plainly to them, for people who don't know that Jesus is God, people who think that Jesus is an archangel, people think that Jesus is just a man, Jesus says in verse 30, underline, circle it, darken it in, whatever you need to do, I and my Father are one. Oh, I'm glad of that this morning. I'm glad of that every day. God has pulled me away from my old nature. I came out of that waters of baptism. He's still pulling me away of that old nature. There's still stuff that needs to die. All right, God done with you? He's still working in my heart. Cheryl says, thank heaven. Okay, summary. We have but one God. We don't have two. One God, one church, one kingdom. We have a daily relationship with God. It's not something that's seasonal. It's not something that happens in Lent or Christmas time. We have a relationship with him every day. And we are openly affectionate to the Lord. That's what we do when we worship the Lord. We are being affectionate to him. If it is just a song to you, you're singing the wrong song. We're openly affectionate. How can I say that? How can I express that somehow to make you get it? We're openly affectionate. People are aware that we're affectionate to God. Oh, well, that can be done pretty simply. Just say, oh, you don't know how much I love the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit's behind those words, they're going to know it. Say, whoa, where'd that come from? We are openly affectionate to our God. Number four, we are satisfied with his expression of love toward us. We're not left somehow unfulfilled. We're satisfied with the healing that brings to us, the circumstances which he brings to us, the future circumstances and things that he brings to us. We're satisfied because he loves us. And in all those things, he loves us. Next, we're committed to worship and prayer. We're not going to desert our commitment. Not just the fact that we worship and pray, but we worship and pray together as a testimony to this world, not just to the physical world, but to the angelic world as well. You better show up because Jesus is here. And lastly, we are committed to doing his will, not hoping to do his will, but we're committed to do it. We purpose to do it. You didn't do it yesterday, we'll purpose again today. Repent, say, I missed it today, but I purpose to do it tomorrow. And if somebody says, well, that's too late for you, I'm leaving. Well, they're wrong. God's not giving up on you or anybody you're praying for. The prodigals, he's still praying for. Don't you dare give up on them. Not for a minute. As a walk away, don't let the enemy have them. Let the heavens know that they're not just free to take. Amen? Somebody asks you to pray for their relatives. Don't just do it because it's your functional duty. Do it from your heart. Pray for them because you know what? That's the Father's will. The angels rejoice. The Father rejoices even when the prodigal was afar off. His heart was still there with him, waiting for him to turn his head. Amen. So I tell you, this is my testimony. I have no fear. I don't have fear of men. And I've met some very powerful men, men that hurt me financially, men that hurt me physically, men that have no right to do anything that they were doing. Man, we all met some of them in high school, right? But anyway, I don't have fear anymore of men. I don't. If God were to put me toe-to-toe with Putin, I wouldn't have a problem. If he wanted me to say something to him, I wouldn't have a problem with that. I don't have the fear of men anymore. I think as we get older, that's true. Is that right? They say the older you are, the more dangerous you become. I'll say. And I'm very much aware of something that goes beyond everything that I've said, that there is a beauty in this world that remains on us like a scent that can't easily evaporate. It's going to be with me forever, and I will never let it go. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for going before us as a country and a nation. Lord, we thank you for going before us as a church. We thank you for going before us individually through the circumstances in our life for the healing that we need. I don't know how many octogenarians are here, but I notice you all were gathered around Bruce this morning, fellowshipping and praying. I know that God is with us because he hasn't somehow taken us away. And there are many that are not here that have left on their own accord, and some you have already taken to yourself. But we're not forgetting them either. How wonderful their words are to our ears as they echo what they have said so many times. I think of Dina Nielsen sitting right about where Claudia was sitting. She said the word of God. She would not hesitate to say it again, again, and again, because Jesus, before he was anything else, was the very breath of God. The Word in the beginning was the Word. Jesus and the Father are one. And I want to not neglect the Holy Spirit this morning at all, ever. If there's an interruption that needs to take place, let it be. There's no rule and regulation for the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Come on. I like to see things in order. My closet needs a lot of help. I'm not willing to pay the price. But someday, everything will be in order, but not according to my order, but in the order of the Holy Spirit, full of life, that he will breathe into us, full of the fire in the Lord's eyes that we sang about this morning. We sing about that white horse, the power of a horse. That's what he's speaking about. You don't just have the ability to walk around. Get a horse. Well, you can get a nice expensive car. You can have that kind of horsepower. But that's not the kind of horsepower we want. We want the power of the Holy Spirit behind the prayers that we pray. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask those who are sick among us, if you want to stand, if you can, and we're going to pray for you. Let the Lord bring his healing. Thank you, Jesus. And if you know how to speak in tongues, it's a good time to do it. Oh, there's healing that's needed in our bones. Oh, God, there's healing that's needed in our mind. There's, Lord, where you are confident, Lord, we have shrunk back. I'm not sure. I don't know. Maybe, perhaps, might be. Well, Jesus is saying this morning, no, it isn't maybe, might be, should be. But I'm here, says the Lord, to bring healing to your bodies, to bring strength to your bones. You no longer have to look to doctors. You no longer have to look to anything. Jesus didn't say, I need to first convince you that your faith is real. He didn't even say that to those he was healing and put his hands on. He's after the fact is your faith has made you well. So, oh God, we thank you, Lord, for the faith you've already put in our heart, resident there, and you only need to be a little bit of it. And that's all we have and all we need. The rest is done by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.